The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
Take your Bible this morning, turn to Luke's Gospel, Luke 23. And as you're turning there, you'll find in the bulletin the outline for our message today. We're going to stay in our journey with Jesus, but we're going to move ahead in Luke's Gospel just a few chapters, and we're going to find ourselves studying today the subject of the atonement of Jesus Christ as we prepare for this special week and next Sunday's resurrection services. So right now, let's stand together as we make room for those coming in and as we stand in reverence to God's holy word. Luke 23, we're going to read beginning in verse 32, and we're going to read down through verse number 46 as we learn today about the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Luke 23 and verse number 32. And if you don't have a Bible, you'll find the verses right inside your bulletin there on the outline for today's message. Follow with me as I begin reading in verse 32 of Luke 23. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Shall we pray? Father, when we read these words, our hearts are humbled. We feel as though we're standing on holy ground. And Father, when we open this passage, we realize that we're just beginning the worship service. Some people think worship is only about music, and certainly that's a part of it. But Lord, it's not until you are exalted and your word is open that worship happens. So let us worship you today in spirit and in truth. Let us love you more because we came here today. And if there's someone here today that doesn't know you, I pray that today would be the day when they open their heart and accept you as their Savior. Lord, fill me today with your Spirit. Help me to exalt Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Most religions teach about the need for atonement. Most religions teach that men have a need to have a relationship with God, and they devise some kind of a means whereby that relationship can be made possible. I remember many years ago visiting the country of Singapore, and I was with some friends, and we went downtown to a large Hindu temple. When we walked into the temple, we were really there just learning about the culture and visiting one of the sites of their country. And I remember seeing some of the altars and the floral bouquets and some of the wood carvings, and it was all really interesting, but What I remember the most and what I will never forget was the shrilling, screaming sound coming from the corner of that Hindu temple. We walked a little closer to the scream, and I don't know about you, I just don't like to hear children scream. When my grandchildren scream, I want to run for them, call 911, the National Guard, whoever I need to get to help me take care of my grandchildren, because I don't like to hear them screaming. By the time I get to them, normally they're just screaming because one of them took a toy from the other one, you know. But just the sound of the scream gets me on alert. And we walked towards the scream in that Hindu temple, and there was a mother holding the forearms of a young boy. And as she held his arms, she held them over the open flame of the altar until the little boy's hands were blistered by the fire. And I said to the people that were with me and to the missionaries that had brought us, "Why are they doing that? How can they be allowed to do that?" They said it is their belief that when a child is very much misbehaving, that there must be an atonement for that behavior. There must be a payment for that behavior. And that by doing this, atonement is made and the evil spirits are taken away from this young person's life. And so in some instances, they will bring the child and place their hand over the fire in order to make atonement, in order to drive away the evil spirit. I remember standing there that day and thinking, I'm so glad that my faith tells me that Jesus took the pain for my sin, and that by grace he offers salvation to all who simply believe. Atonement is the means by which payment is made for my violation of God's will. Atonement is the means by which payment is made for my violation of God's will. And when that payment is made, reconciliation happens. Now, as the offended one, as the one that has offended, I can have relation with the offended one. Now, through Christ, I can have relationship with God. Romans 5:11 says, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Now listen to those words. By Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. A true Christian, a Bible-based Christian, believes that atonement, a Christian believes that payment for my violation is made only by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, we hear many in political arena, for example, today, who call themselves Christians, but in their speech, they give credence to many other faiths. And they speak about the atoning works of other faiths as if they have as much credence as the cross of Jesus Christ. But a true Christian understands that atonement happened one time and in one place and by one person. And that was 2,000 years ago on the hill called Calvary by the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Atonement was made by Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, the eternal Son of God, because of the virgin birth, because the Holy Ghost came upon Mary, when Jesus was born to this earth, He was the God-man. The Word became flesh. And there was one reason that Jesus was born, and that reason was that He might die on the cross for our sin. We are not atoned for because of the sayings of Jesus, because of the miracles of Jesus. The Bible says in Hebrews 9 and verse 22 that without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission for sin. Jesus came by way of the virgin birth, conceived in Mary of the Holy Ghost. His blood was not from the bloodline of the Adamic sinful nature that we all share. His bloodline came from the Holy Ghost. And when that blood was shed on the cross of Calvary, it was perfectly efficacious to cover the sins of the entire world, including yours and mine. And for that, we say, thank you, Lord. Sometime in the evening after the Passover supper, Jesus and the disciples made their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. When I visited the Garden of Gethsemane, for some reason, it was the one place in the Holy Land where I could not stop weeping. The entire time, as we sat amongst these trees, and as we were told by the guide, these trees, many of them, were present in the time of Christ. We began to think about what was happening in the life of Jesus amidst these trees. For the Bible tells us that as he knelt there to pray, he simply said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." What cup? The cup of sin, the cup of shame that was going to come on Jesus, all of our sin that would come upon him as he hung on the cross. He said, "Father, if it be possible, let this pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And as he prayed that, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. The pressure, the burden being so great, the capillaries began to burst in his forehead, and running down with the sweat was the blood that was the beginning of the work that would be consummated on the cross of Calvary and in the empty tomb. And as Jesus concluded his praying, we know from the scriptures that this man, Judas Iscariot, came. And perhaps as you've experienced at some point in your life, Judas was so friendly. Judas kisses Jesus with a kiss of betrayal, and with that kiss of betrayal, the evil work began. Jesus was taken from the garden. He was taken to the house of Caiaphas, and there he stood before the rulers of the Jewish religion, and there he was accused of being a blasphemer. He was accused of one that had violated the Sabbath. And from there, it was deemed that he would go to the Roman authorities, and he stood before Herod, and he stood before Pontius Pilate, and they didn't get it. They didn't think this was worthy of death. But they wanted to somehow appease these Jewish people in their Roman society. In the midst of all of this, Jesus was flogged with a cat of nine tails, the metal shrapnel coming across his body time and time again and ripping the flesh from his body. Pilate thought maybe that would make everybody happy, just to beat him up that way. And when they brought him back, the crowd cried out louder and louder, "Crucify him." And the crowd said, "Give us Barabbas. Take this Jesus and crucify him." And so it was about 9 o'clock in the morning that Jesus, after stumbling under the weight of his own cross, was brought to Calvary. He was brought to the Hill of the Skull outside the city of Jerusalem. It is interesting to me that to create the world, it only took the speaking of the word. But to save the world, it took the shedding of the blood. And that the one who with his spoken word created the Grand Canyon and placed the waters into the ocean and said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now, that one, that Genesis 1:1:1, is going to shed his blood for the redemption of the world. I want you to take the next few moments and think with me about atonement. Because without atonement, we have no hope. Without the atonement of Jesus, we'll be at the Hindu's house one day trying to find atonement. Without Jesus, we might be like the Muslim today whose thought is that perhaps they could become a martyr and get to heaven and have all of the hope of that. Without the atonement of Jesus, we might be like the agnostic Larry King who's just not sure that there is a God. Without the atonement of Jesus, we might be like those who are worshiping and bowing down to rocks and hoping that somehow they might have the right karma or the right hope of nirvana someday. Without the atonement of Jesus, who knows where we would be this morning without the old rugged cross? Think about the place of atonement. The Bible tells us in this text, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him." This was a place of suffering. And in this place of suffering, we know because of the word crucifixion, that there would be the broken body of Jesus presented on the cross. You see, after the beatings, after the scourging, after the fatigue and the loss of blood, and after the walk up the hill, we find the Lord Jesus at Calvary. The Greek word is cranion. It is the word from which we derive the word cranium, and it speaks of the skull of a man. It is called the hill of a skull, Golgotha. And when you visit this particular hill just outside the city of Jerusalem, you see the eerie resemblance of a skull, and it is said that Jesus, just atop this hill, was taken for his crucifixion. This was a place of execution for crimes that required capital punishment. It was required under the Roman law that crucifixion be the way, and the Romans were experts at torture, and they had studied how to make someone suffer as long as possible and how to make them feel the excruciating pain of the cross. As they take Jesus to this place, the Bible tells us they part his raiment. Jesus is stripped naked. His arms open wide, and the Roman soldiers first place a nail in one hand and then in the other. Then through his feet, he is affixed to the cross. They leave his legs bent just enough so that when he needs air in his lungs, he can push up just enough to breathe. After he is nailed to the cross, now they take him to the hole, to the place of preparation where the cross now is dropped into the ground. And when that happens, the ligaments begin to tear. The joints often come out of socket, and the pain continues to increase. The body begins to pull against the nails, and the flesh is ripping and tearing, and the pain is shooting through every part of the body of someone hanging on the cross. Charles Spurgeon said, "We took our sins and drove them like nails through his hands and feet. We lifted him high up on the cross of our transgressions, and then we pierced his heart through with the spear of unbelief." Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." I want you to get that last phrase. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Please understand this morning that I can pray for you and pray for you and do everything that I can, but there is no way that any pastor can ever absolve your sin. Please understand, you can go into every confessional booth in California, in every Roman Catholic church, and you can confess your sin to every priest in California, and you will never have your sin absolved by a priest or by a church. There's no man, there's no church, there's no denomination that can take your sins away. But this man, after he had offered this sacrifice once and forever, sat down on the right hand of God the Father, and when Jesus said, "It is finished," that is exactly what took place. He paid the complete and final payment for atonement. His body was broken. His blood was shed. The Bible tells us in verse 34, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, forgiveness is only possible biblically by the shedding of the blood. We find that throughout the Bible. We find that in the book of Genesis with Cain and Abel. We find Cain growing a garden and wanting to present that for the forgiveness of sin. We find Abel presenting the blood of a lamb, and God was pleased with Abel. We find Abraham at Mount Moriah taking Isaac and laying him on the altar, and graciously God provides a ram in the thicket, and again, the blood became the atoning factor. We read in the Old Testament about Aaron, the high priest, going into the holy place on the Day of Atonement, and they're sprinkling the blood of an innocent lamb on the mercy seat. And again, the blood is the atoning factor. And we come to Calvary, and we realize that the shedding of the blood is what paid for the sin of the entire world. You see, 1 Peter 1 and 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, my friend, you can come to church. You could give all your money. You could give jewelry, silver, gold. You could say, here, I really did some bad stuff last week. Here's some money to pay for my sin. And in fact, there was a period of time in the Roman church when they had what was known as indulgences. And people would oftentimes go out and sin, and then they would come and pay for their sin to the church. And it was a real moneymaker for the church. And many of the reformers began to speak out against this in the Protestant Reformation, and they cried out against the indulgences. But there was a period of time when people actually thought they could sin all they wanted and they could pay money to cover their sin. But the Bible speaks to that. The Bible is very clear that silver and gold will never cover sin. You see, it's the precious blood of Christ that covers our sin. November 26, 2008, in Mumbai, India, terrorists swarmed into the Taj Mahal. As they came into this Taj Mahal palace, this hotel and restaurant area, bombs bursted and gunmen came into a particular restaurant and just indiscriminately shot and killed nearly every person in that restaurant. After the carnage, reporters came in and they began to ask people some questions, and they asked one man in particular, how is it that you were in this restaurant, that all these people were killed, but you yourself, you were not harmed at all? The man looked at the reporter and he said, I suppose because I was covered in someone else's blood, I suppose that they took me for dead. And I say to you this morning, what a perfect metaphor of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Because when his blood covers your sin, the price has been paid by Jesus Christ, you see. And the judgment is not on you. The judgment was placed on Jesus on the cross. And you are set free because of the blood that Jesus Christ shed. This place was a place of suffering. But Calvary was also a place of shame. I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse 34. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him. You see, when we look into the scriptures at this day in history, this atoning day, we find the people are gazing at him. This is kind of like a time to make fun, if you will. Passers-by would look up and just kind of gaze. And beyond that, the religious leaders derided him. He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ. It always amazes me that some of the most venomous talk, some of the most ridiculous things that are said about Jesus Christ come from religious people, come from teachers who teach comparative religion classes in secular colleges. And they do everything they can to take the young mind and kind of bring Jesus down to some low level in their mind. And they deride Jesus. And then the soldiers mock him. They understand that someone on the cross, someone that's struggling to breathe, their lips become parched. They're so thirsty from the process of suffering. All they want is some water. And the soldiers take a sponge filled with vinegar and shove it into the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross was a place of great shame. And somehow those soldiers thought they had such power. Somehow those religious leaders thought they had really made their mark. But what they did not know was that they were merely fulfilling the prophecy that God had foreordained for this day. Isaiah, hundreds of years before this ever happened, penned under the inspiration of God, he is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried away our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, a smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and everyone has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. You see, Jesus Christ was in control every moment of this process. Every moment was foreordained of God. They placed an inscription over his head. This is the King of the Jews. This inscription was given in Greek in order that the Hellenistic Jews who'd come for the Passover would understand. It was in Latin, the modern day language of the Romans. It was in Hebrew, the language of the place where this dark deed was committed. And the sign is placed there to mock the Lord Jesus Christ, because the place of atonement was a place of suffering and a place of shame. But I want you to notice, secondly, this morning, the provision of atonement. What was provided at Calvary that day? The Bible says in verse 39, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." And the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." Now, a malefactor was one who had committed a crime, one who was guilty of violating Roman law, and one who deserved his punishment. And we learn that the provision of atonement, simply stated, is forgiveness for the repentant. Someone that is truly repented has atonement provided for them because of the work of the cross. Now, one man rejected forgiveness. The first thief mocked and rejected Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that the righteous one is dying while being taunted by an unrighteous one. And this one who's rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems unfathomable to me to think that this thief had the greatest opportunity ever given to any man, and he rejected it. But I'm sure it will happen again this week. I'm sure there will be some to whom I give this card who'll say, "Nah, not for me. I got my own religion. I worship God up at Yosemite. I tried it. It's not for me." And rejected the message of Jesus Christ. One man rejected, but one man receives. You see, the second thief knew he was a criminal. He knew he was a sinner. Notice verse 41, the Bible says, "And we indeed justly, for we receive due reward of our deeds." And may I just say to you this morning, no one will ever have atonement until they admit that they need atonement. No one ever has forgiveness. No one ever is saved until first they say, "Lord, I confess to you. I come to you, Lord, as someone that recognizes I am a sinner. I fall short of your glory." I know what liberalism says. I know what modernism says. And it says that there's good in all men, and that God is the Father of all men, and we're all brothers together. But let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says there is none good, no, not one, for we all fall short of the glory of God. And the Bible says that if God is your Father, it is because by faith in Christ, you have entered into his family. Jesus is going to give salvation to this man first because he recognized he was a sinner. He wasn't trying to justify himself. "No, I'm not as bad as this one. And I know some hypocrites at the church. And, you know, I'm just as good as anyone else." He just came right out with it. He just said, "Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I understand that I'm receiving what I should receive." But not only does he admit his sinfulness, but he also declares Jesus to be Lord. Notice what it says in verse 42. "And he said unto Jesus, Lord," would you say that word with me, please? "Lord, Lord, remember me." In saying this, he is acknowledging, he is agreeing with what Jesus had been preaching all over Judea. He is acknowledging his belief in the fact that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is God. He is in control of everything, that in him, Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, that this was no mere man, this was no sinful man doing something here that he deserved, but that in fact, this was the Lord God of creation giving himself on the cross. And this thief is enlightened by God's Spirit to say, Lord, remember me. Remember me, Lord. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. He had heard that Jesus had a kingdom to come. He had heard that his kingdom was not the Roman kingdom. He had heard that Jesus would rule and reign. And now by faith he says, Lord, remember me when you come in to your kingdom. And so here is a man who expresses his own sinfulness and confesses it. Here is a man who confesses that Jesus is Lord. And here is a man who requests that he might come to the kingdom of God. And I say to you, my friend, this morning, if you would but admit that you are a sinner, if you would but acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, and if you would call upon him to take you into his kingdom, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. There is forgiveness for the repentant. He says, Lord, remember me. Some saw Jesus raise the dead and did not believe, but this robber sees Jesus being put to death and he believes. And please don't miss what's happening here. Because on one side of the cross is a man who's railing on Jesus. If you're the Son of God, then take yourself down. On the other side of the cross is a man who's saying, Lord, remember me. And please put this in your mind, my friend, because religion gets so confusing. And religion adds so many things to the gospel until there is no gospel to be found. Do you understand this morning? This man didn't have time to get off that cross and come place to a church and get baptized. And this man didn't have an opportunity to somehow go to Sunday school and get a Sunday school pin or join a church. This man did not have the opportunity to go to a new Christian's class. This man did one thing and one thing only. He believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you show me a church that says, if you want to go to heaven, you got to get baptized. You want to go to heaven, you got to speak in tongues. You want to go to heaven, you got to give money. You want to go to heaven, you got to do this and that. You bring them to Luke 23 and you show them a man who never did anything except believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was saved. Saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified, Romans 3:24, by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. God says, here's who I set forth. God did not set forth any particular church. God did not set forth any particular organization. God did not set forth many men. God said, I'm setting forth my son, Jesus, to be the propitiation. That word is the word covering. It is the one who brought atonement. It is the one who pays for our sin. And it is through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sin. God, who is a righteous God, could not let me into heaven in my unrighteous state. But God, who is a righteous God, made a way of escape. He made a way of atonement. And by way of the blood of Jesus Christ, when I come to Jesus as Savior, and when my sins are covered by the blood of Jesus, now God can still be just and the justifier by letting me come into heaven, because the price has been paid by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. A little boy and his father were driving through the countryside, and a bumblebee flew into the car, and the little boy previously had had a terrible anaphylactic attack. He had difficulty with the pollen and was frightened beyond means at the presence of that bee. He began to scream and scream, and his dad understood the problem too. And after a little while, his dad reached over on the dashboard and caught that bee like that. But after a minute, the bee got out, and the boy began to scream and scream and scream some more. The father pulled the car over and he said, son, stop, stop. He said, look right here in my hand. In the hand of the father was the stinger of the bee. He said, son, I want to let you know something. That bee cannot harm you. It's already stung me. I have victory over the sting of the bee. You don't need to worry anymore. And Paul the apostle said, oh, death, Where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? And I'm going to tell you something, my friend, this morning. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have to worry about whether you're going to go to heaven. You don't have to worry about whether your sins are forgiven. You don't have to worry about if you went to Sunday school enough or if you gave enough money, because Jesus Christ took the sin debt. He took the sting of sin and death for you. And because Jesus loved you that much, you can know that you're on your way to heaven. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But you've got to believe that Jesus took the sting, bore the shame, and shed the blood. And you've got to believe that you can't save yourself. And you've got to believe that atonement is not found in all the religions, and it's not found in you being real good, but that atonement is found on the cross of Calvary and the Lord Jesus Christ. Atonement provides forgiveness for the repentant. But notice also, it provides eternity with Christ. Look at verse 43. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now the word paradise speaks of the soul's destination immediately after death. We find the word here. We find the word in Luke 16 with Lazarus. We find the word in 2 Corinthians as well, when Paul uses it speaking of the third heaven. The word paradise, when Jesus uses that word, he's saying to this repentant thief, this one who believes that Jesus is Lord, he's saying to him, you're going to be in heaven with me today. To be absent from this body is going to be present with the Lord. Now look in your notes, please, at 1 John 5:20. It says, and we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Hope that Pastor Chapel, the Jehovah Witness, told me that Jesus isn't God. But I have a Muslim friend that says Jesus isn't God. But there's a lot of people who say that there's many gods. Let me show you again what the Bible says. Please, if you would now read 1 John 5:20. Let's read it together. Ready, begin. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the true God. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And if He's not the true God, we might as well pack it up right now and go fishing. And if He's not the true God, we don't need to have Resurrection Sunday next week. And if He's not the true God, then we are of all men most miserable. But because He is the true God, and because we serve a risen Savior, ladies and gentlemen, you're in the right place today, singing to the right person, worshiping the right person. We're getting ready to come together next week to celebrate the right person, because He is the true God, and He is worthy of our songs. He is worthy of our time. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our witness. He's worthy of our entire life. He sacrificed as the true God on the cross of Calvary for our sin. Yes. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He made it white as snow. The provision of atonement, God says, I will forgive you, and I will give you a home in heaven. This day, you will be with me in paradise. Wow. The place of atonement was cruel. The provision of atonement is awesome. But notice finally this morning, the payment of atonement. Jesus was crucified at about 9 o'clock in the morning. He hung on the cross for 6 hours. The last 3 hours, the scriptures record, were blackened as dark as night. Notice the payment for this atonement in verse 45 we read, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Now this payment that Jesus made provides access to God. It provides access because of this simple fact. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, when his body was broken, the Bible tells us that the sky was darkened. Matthew 27 tells us this. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God, who is perfectly righteous, during this moment, during these hours of the atoning work, no longer can look upon his son whom he loved, his son whom he desired fellowship with, according to John 17, who he had such sweet fellowship with in eternity past. Now that fellowship is broken because sin always breaks fellowship. Now his heart is broken because sin always breaks hearts. Now their lives are darkened because sin always darkens life. And for 3 hours, the skies are darkened. And Jesus' flesh is torn, his veil is rent. But during the same time, the Bible tells us in this passage, in verse number 45, that the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And this veil was torn from the top to the bottom. And the symbolism is simple. Because the veil of Jesus' body was torn, now the veil was torn by God from the top to the bottom. Now there was access from the Holy of Holies to the inner court of the temple. And the representative truth is the simple fact that now each and every one of us can have access to God directly because of what Jesus did on the cross. We can enter into the Holy of Holies and we can fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are of the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Jesus this morning is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. He is there as our mediator. There is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, and it is the man, Christ Jesus. He is there as our advocate, for we know that if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and his name is Jesus Christ. He is the one that is there representing us even now at this moment, and because of his price that was paid at Calvary, we can come to God the Father through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in your notes, please, Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. When Jesus Christ's flesh was torn, when his blood was shed, so at the same time the temple veil was torn. And so God is saying now, through my Son, you can come boldly unto the holy place. You can say now, Father, I speak to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you. I'm glad I don't have to wait for an appointment with some other pastor or some other priest to get my prayers up to God. I'm glad I can come boldly to the throne of grace because the veil was torn and I have access directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful relationship we have. We have access to God, but also it was provided voluntarily by Jesus Christ. As I close, I show you this in verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Psalm 31:5, into thine hand I commit my spirit. This is an expression of the submission of Jesus to his Father's will. But it's also a declaration of the fact, no one took his life, he gave it. John 10:17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. And I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And ladies and gentlemen, this morning we celebrate and we worship God and we thank Jesus because he laid down his life. But I've got to tell you, the same God that had power to lay down his life, next Sunday morning we're going to march into this auditorium and we're going to celebrate the fact that he has power to take it up again. And he did 3 days later, and he's alive this morning at the right hand of God. Oh, what a blessing to know Jesus Christ has power to lay his life down and power to take it back up again. The place of atonement, it was a shameful place. Golgotha, cranium, the hill of the skull. The provision of that atoning day, forgiveness. To anyone who says, I'm a sinner, Lord, forgiveness. This day you'll be with me in paradise. And the payment of atonement provides free access to God the Father. Now here's the amazing thing, and don't miss it. 2,000 years later, Jesus is still in the middle. He's still in the middle. And 2,000 years later, there are still men and women railing on him, accusing him, taking his name in vain, taking his name away from public places. 2,000 years later, there are men and women who reject him wholly on this side of the cross. But thankfully, God is still touching some hearts. And thankfully, there are still some people who will say, I know I'm a sinner, but Jesus never sinned. Jesus did conquer death in the grave. He's Lord. Jesus, remember me. I believe in you. And whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus is still in the middle. The question is this: on what side of the cross are you today? Are you on the side of unbelief or the side of belief? And it is my prayer that you will not leave this room today on the wrong side of the cross. Let's pray together.